you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 5. We're going to finish this event in the history of the church. Last week we started looking at the second recorded persecution in the life of the church. You'll remember that the Holy Spirit has come and thousands of people were getting saved and being added to the church. But you get to chapter 4 and you see two of the apostles, Peter and John, they're thrown into jail overnight and they're threatened and they're told not to heal anymore, right? Nope. They could care less if they're healing. Go ahead, heal people. What they're told is do not speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Don't do that anymore. But Peter and John answered them in chapter 4, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but help but speak of what we have seen and heard. So what happens? The church continues to grow. As a matter of fact, we get to Acts chapter 4, it tells us that the number of men came to about 5,000. By the time you get to chapter 5, by the way, that 5,000, that's the last time we're given a number for those added to the church. When you get to chapter 5, it just says, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So it is growing rapidly. I also don't want to skip over Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. Because one of the things that God's Word does so well is it truly gives us a picture of what's going on. It's not a fantasy. It's not a fairy tale. It tells us the good, 3,000 added and 5,000 added and healings and they're sharing everything with one another so that no one is with a need that's not met. And those are all great things. But it also tells us, look, there's problems. There's problems outside the church, and there's problems inside the church. You remember, go back with me just for a moment, when we were in Hebrews, and you might remember this was kind of the title slide for Hebrews. We were bridging the gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And many times, I wanted to remind you, when we got to Hebrews chapter 11, that the focus of Hebrews of chapter 11 wasn't just the heroes of the faith. You couldn't just say, oh, it's about the people of faith. Remember, it wasn't about the people of faith. It was what? The faith of the people. The faith of the people. And the faith was not dependent on their character and their strength. Their faith was dependent on God. Amen? And just the same way that God doesn't whitewash or sugarcoat, if you will, what was going on. And you remember I put this slide up there over and over and over again when we're in Hebrews chapter 11. I wanted you to be reminded that God's Word showed us who these people really were. What made them extraordinary was the faith that God had given them, the fact that they had been called by God. And the same thing is true when you get to the church. He doesn't just say, oh, the church, it's so wonderful and rosy all the time. He talks about, hey, outside the church, there's persecution. And inside the church, there's sickness as well. So when you get to Acts chapter 5, God's Word is very honest that there's already hypocrisy in the church. And you get to Ananias and Sapphira. I want to remind you that the church was and is not an organization that's just about coming together and having a good time and enjoying life. If that's what it's about, then all of you would have left by now. The church is not an organization. It is a body. It's a body that at times, like Ananias and Sapphira, it has an internal sickness, and it must recover from that. And then other times, there are attacks from the outside. Chapter 5 is the second of those attacks that we have on the church. The second one that's recorded. So if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 5, I have up there that we're starting in verse 33, but I'm actually going to begin reading in verse 29. So I want to pray over the reading of the Word, and then we're going to look at, actually there's just a turn that happens here with the Sanhedrin, with the introduction of Gamaliel. It's a guy that we haven't met before, but he is a man of influence on the Sanhedrin, and he begins to say something, and many go, man, look at the wisdom of this man. And I will say that he is a man of knowledge, but I don't believe he's a man of wisdom. So let's pray as we read God's word, and then let's study this passage together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would focus our hearts and our minds on you and on your word. I pray that we will let the cares and the worries and the difficulties of this world just simply go by the wayside right now. I know that maybe students are thinking about assignments and tests that are coming up. Perhaps adults here are thinking about deadlines at work and projects that need to be finished. Perhaps there's a parent here and they're thinking, I've got loads of laundry to do and a house to clean. But Lord, I pray that we would put those aside for this moment. Lord, I pray that you would let us hear your word accurately. Let us contemplate who you are in our lives and where we are lacking. Let us enjoy this time that we are together with our brothers and sisters, and corporately we are in the presence of God. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand, as we always do, and honor the Word of God. I'm going to begin in verse 29, just to give it some context here. The apostles have been arrested. They were released. Now they're brought back before the Sanhedrin. And they're told, don't teach. Quit teaching this stuff. Verse 29, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. But when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Would you please be seated? When you look at the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees that are there, and I do want to just tell you that this event actually begins in verse 17. It tells us quite clearly why they reacted the way that they did. It tells us right there. It is one of jealousy. Here are these apostles, this ragtag bunch of men, unlearned, doing all of these signs and wonders, and all of these people were following them by the thousands. How can this be? How could this be happening? When you look at the Sanhedrin, there were really two classes of people on the Sanhedrin. There were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were the aristocrats. They were the rich that were on the Sanhedrin. And here they were. They held these positions. Everyone looked to them. And by the way, the high priest was always part of the Sadducees. They were the ones who controlled that. And they're jealous. These unlearned men. But let's be clear about this. The issue really was not jealousy. That's actually the subset of what is the real issue. The real issue is unbelief. They simply do not believe. One of the things that I wanted us to see last week is that it's so easy to think, if only we could do something more, if only we could create something more, if only we could offer something more, then certainly people would come in, they would believe, and they would be saved. And I'm going to tell you, that's a problem within the church today. We just need to offer more. We need to give people more of what they want. And if we give people more of what they want, then they'll come in and they'll be saved and that'll be wonderful. But again, remember that the Sanhedrin admitted that a notable sign had been performed. They had seen more. But they didn't believe. They still didn't believe. Some even doubt today, if God is truly who you say He is, then why not now? Why don't we see all of these signs and wonders? Why aren't there these mass healings everywhere going on? And if that were to happen, people would flood in here. We wouldn't have room for you people because they would all be here. And we would be asking y'all, would y'all park over at the junior college and then we've got overflow seating maybe in one of the rooms back there. That's what we would be asking. Surely that would happen, Paul. And I'm not going to doubt that if there were mass healings, that yes, the hospitals would empty out and they would come here and say, let's get healed. But do you really believe that all of a sudden there would be all these believers? Why isn't it happening like that? I'm just going to put up the slide that really was a combination of everything that we talked about last week. And I want to remind you, especially number one, is that the beginning and the start of the church mirrors what was going on with the prophets. When you look at the line of prophets, it is Elijah and Elisha. You see miracles through them, but past that, the prophets, guess what they're doing? They're the mouthpiece of God. They're speaking what God has told them to speak. People, that is what we are to be doing. Yes, the apostles were doing all of these miracles and people were being healed, but now we are to be the mouthpiece. We are to preach and teach the gospel. Amen? You'll remember the apostles are arrested here in chapter 5, and it tells us that they are put in the public prison. By the way, what that tells us right there, you may not be aware of this, but the prison had different levels. And that level, the public prison, that is where the most vile people were put. And that's where the apostles were put, even though they have done nothing wrong. And what we see over and over, and again, I wanted to remind you, they are released. Here's an angel who shows up, they're released. We don't know if they were able to just walk through the doors or if the doors were open and relocked, but the prison is like they never left, but they're gone. And the angel tells them very quickly, go and stand in the temple and speak to all the people all the words of this life. He doesn't say, go and testify about this great miracle, how I got you out of prison. Go tell them the gospel. It's everywhere in there. This is the model that we are to be following, to preach the gospel. When you go to chapter 4, Peter and John, they're arrested, and they tell them, stop healing? No. Stop speaking about Jesus. When they're arrested, the council tells them, we strictly charged you not to teach. They even admit, they didn't tell them not to heal. Stop teaching. Stop telling people the gospel. Think about what's going on here. Think about what we have read about the description of the church. I mean, you have the apostles have filled Jerusalem with a church that is unselfishly giving. You remember that? I mean, they didn't count anything their own. They are filling the needs of the people around them. They are giving of themselves. They have developed a community that is caring for one another. They have created, they're talking to them about morality. They're cleaning up the community, if you will. They are encouraging one another. They are involved. And guess what? It doesn't matter. That's not what they are offended about. They are offended because they're teaching the gospel. Quit teaching. Quit preaching. And we just got finished reading. There's no more threats now. They begin beating them. Do not speak in the name of Jesus. And it tells us they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ, the anointed one, the Savior, that's Jesus Christ. And then we look at these verses today. And I would suggest to you that Gamaliel, his reaction is much of what we've seen in our own country. It's a different reaction. But I will tell you, it is still a reaction of unbelief. We're introduced to a man. He's a Pharisee. He has great influence on the Sanhedrin. Obviously, he stands up and says, I've got something to say. Let's put these men outside. The whole Sanhedrin goes, we'll listen to you. We want to hear what you have to say. We do know something about this guy other than he was a Pharisee and he was on the Sanhedrin. And most of you already know this. He's the one who taught the Apostle Paul, or Saul at the time. It tells us that Saul was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. And we know that Paul knew the law. Remember, he was a Pharisee among Pharisees. And this is the guy that he learned from. And again, many people have said, man, how wise. They would even attribute what he is saying here to Solomon. Look how wise he is. Look at how much he understands mankind. He understands how things happen. Listen to what he says. Isn't this so wise? People would say, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it's of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. I want you to know, I'm not here to say that what he's saying is untrue. But I am here to tell you that when it comes to wisdom, he's actually lacking. Here's a man who has this knowledge of society and how movements come and go. He even names two of them, Thudas and Judas. Now listen, I certainly did some research, and scholars, they can't really name, they know their names, but they can't really pinpoint, do we know who these guys are? Again, remember, it's not like today where we have records of everybody. There's debate about, well, is that the Judas they're talking about? Because we know about this Judas. What about this Judas? And it really doesn't matter. I do believe that those two men existed, and I believe that there were uprisings by these two men. Please remember, they are under Roman rule, and the Jews did not like that. And it was common for there to be an uprising, saying, all right, we're going to overthrow the Roman government. And then the Roman government would go, are you nuts? Let's send in the army. And they would crush it. That movement would be over. And it is exactly the way he described. They would kill the leader, and all of the disciples of that movement would then scatter, and it would be dead. That would be the end of the movement. Again, remember, Luke is writing an orderly account. In the book of Luke, he continues that orderly account in Acts. I have no reason to doubt that those two men did exist and that there were two uprisings that were referred to here did really happen. But here is where Gamaliel is lacking in wisdom. He cannot distinguish that this movement is of God. He can't come to that conclusion. He can't figure that out. True wisdom begins with God and comes from God. He can't, with all of his worldly wisdom, with all of his intelligence, with all of his influence, and clearly he had to work his way up to that position. He cannot distinguish, he cannot figure out that this movement that's going on, this church that's now come about, these apostles who were speaking of Jesus, he cannot come to the conclusion, he can't figure it out. This is of God. Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's what God's word tells us. And the reason that Gamaliel can't figure it out is because he's trying to figure it out as the natural person. And you can't do that. You can't discern spiritual things just by being a natural person. He can't distinguish between the two. And listen to me. As far as eternal destinations, it doesn't matter if you violently react to God's word or you simply dismiss it. Your eternal destination is still the same. It doesn't change. And I want to share with you that I think for the most part, where we live right here in Houston, Texas, our culture is filled with people just like him. We live in an area where we have doctors and healthcare providers and lawyers and engineers and educators and computer programmers and IT specialists. We have people who have started businesses and run companies, and they can tell you how the world works. They've read the latest self-help books. They know how to play/work the stock market. They're up to speed with the latest trends. And here's the kicker. They even, just like Gamaliel, they even have a general sense. Yeah, there's a God. And they won't come out and say, yeah, we're avowed atheists. Yes, certainly there is a God. But when it comes to this Christianity stuff, you know what? It can be over here, and I'll just coexist over here, and eventually it'll just kind of go away. Would you not agree that that's what we're surrounded by right now? Now, I will say I think the tide is turning to where, no, I think persecution is coming to the church. And here's the deal, is that many of them will say, well, when you look at the early church, Paul, you have to admit, they were primitive people. I mean, they would see lightning across the sky and they would attribute it to some god. They were so primitive in their thinking, and so that's the reason that they believed in God. But this is 2016 now. Just the other day, I had on a program where it was an avowed atheist speaking. It's a popular program that's on TV. And he made the comment, who in the world in 2016 would believe that there is a God? Well, it wasn't too long ago, I let John Nippers read it. I had an atheist sent me an email. And one of his comments was, well, Paul, you know, all you do is brainwash people. They're just, and if you haven't heard this term, they're just sheeple. Have you heard that term before? Sheeple. Unintelligent people who just follow whatever you tell them. And I said, by the way, all those doctors and lawyers and educators and computer programmers and engineers, by the way, they're not just outside the church. They're inside the church. So how do you discount all of those people? And matter of fact, as this was not but a few months ago, and I said, I'm just curious, if what you're saying is true, tell me, how does a brain surgeon who's running for president proclaim to be a Christian? He believes. How does that, I mean, are you going to dismiss him as a sheeple, that he has no capability of independent thought? Really? A brain surgeon? I did ask the young man who wrote this, I said, by the way, could I have your resume? I never got that. Matter of fact, I would say that Christianity makes you think. It doesn't allow you to be a sheeple. It makes you inquire about who you are, who you really are. And do you really think that mankind has changed from 2,000 years ago to now? As a matter of fact, for those who say, oh, they're so primitive, they didn't understand anything. They didn't understand the universe, but now we understand it. That is false as false can be. As technology has improved, do you know what we've decided, what we've come to the conclusion? We actually know more that we don't know. Does that make sense? They never even contemplated some of the things that we go, we don't have this figured out. I mean, really, thinkers should be just like people who graduate from college. They went into college thinking, I got my diploma from high school. Man, I am ready to take on the world. And then they get through college and they go, oh my gosh, I know nothing. We have only scratched the surface. Every time, I mean, if you keep up with news the way I keep up with news, and every day I'm just looking through headlines, I mean, every day we hear, oh, this is so bad for you, don't touch this. And a week later we're going, yeah, we've got that wrong, it's okay. Don't eat this. Oh no, now we've discovered, yes, you should eat this. I mean, our information is changing all the time. I remember talking to the youth group, and there was a report that came out and said, you know what? We got it wrong. We were slightly off. There are not 400 billion stars in the universe. There's 800 billion. I was like, 50%? That's what we got? We weren't slightly off. And every time there's a new discovery out there, and what it reminds me is what we don't know. So it's not just, oh, they're primitive, and they just attached everything to what they didn't know to God. We still don't know anything. So it's not intelligence. You can't look at Gamaliel and say, yeah, he rejected God because he wasn't intelligent. He was intelligent. He just wasn't wise. But I do believe that the tide is turning, that soon the idea won't be like Gamaliel, which is, hey, let's just leave them alone. They'll go away. You realize it's been over 2,000 years later. The tide is turning, and we need to be ready for that as a church. Let me tell you something. Our community, where we're located at here in Summerwood and Lakeshore and Fall Creek, just kind of this, where we're going to be located, just right in the middle of all that. Just like the Sanhedrin, they were fine. They were just fine with the apostles creating community, healing people, providing for everyone's needs that are in a part of the church. They were fine with all of that. Our country, our neighborhoods, they're fine with us showing up and volunteering at carnivals. They're fine with that. They're fine with us providing sound systems for community events. They are more than happy to allow us as a church to go do that. They are fine with us sponsoring the local swim team. They're fine with us being a part of helping the school achieve what the school wants to achieve. They're fine with all of that. But don't teach and preach in the name of Jesus. Wasn't too long ago we were at an event and we'd provided the sound system. And the question was, well, do we have permission to pray? I really don't care. We are going to pray. And we're not going to do a general prayer, oh, Lord, bless all of us. No, no, no. We're going to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And if someone's going to get offended by that, then they're going to be offended by that because we are a church that follows Jesus Christ. We are a church that we believe in Jesus Christ. Gamaliel was fine with some general God out there. Have you noticed, and I talked to one of the owners of Chick-fil-A. Have you noticed that when you walk into Chick-fil-A, you hear Christian music, but you don't hear Christian lyrics? Have you noticed that? I'm just curious. Did any one of you inquire why that was? I did. I was curious. You'll hear all the same music that you hear on contemporary Christian radio, but there are no lyrics. And do you know why? Because someone And it may have been one person, it may have been 100 people, I don't know. But the complaint grew louder and louder. We feel like your radio is bleeding on us. We feel like we're here to just eat chicken, and instead we're having to hear about the blood of Jesus. And I'm not here to, I still go eat a Chick-fil-A, okay? I just want you to understand. The music didn't bother them at all, but the name Jesus Christ did. The message of the cross did. So have your music. Just don't bother us with Jesus. Gamaliel could not see. To him, this was just another movement, another religion, another response to dissatisfaction. And it will come to an end if it's man-made. I'll agree with him on that point. If you look at movements today, it's only a matter of time. These man-made movements will be gone. By the way, I talk about movements that I remember that happened 20 years ago, and my kids go, I have no idea what you're talking about. Forget 10 years from now, maybe only 10 months from now, no one will remember the burn. I'm not feeling the burn. What are you talking about? Oh no, it's this massive movement, but it's man-made. And it will go away. And there'll be another movement. They'll have another leader, and there'll be another movement. There'll be another leader and another movement. Do you really think that a few years from now that college students are going to be writing Trump on the sidewalk? They're not. It'll be over. It's a man-made movement. And yet, 2,000 years later, people, you know, I realized, again, it was a movement. WWJD has kind of faded away. Jesus hadn't, but that kind of movement did. Let's ask that question, but still 2,000 years later, we're going, man, we're following Christ. We're following Christ. Gamaliel is right in that if it's man-made, it'll just fall by the wayside. I mean, read book. I mean, good night. There are books being published every day about this is the way the world works today, because yesterday it didn't work that way because that movement's over. And now it's this movement. But the gospel is from God. Amen? The gospel is God. It is unlike any other gospel in the world. I don't know if you're grasping what is ironic here, in that Gamaliel's gospel is just like every other man-made gospel. Do you realize that? His gospel was the gospel of the Pharisees. You must do all of these things. You must follow all of these rules so that you can be worthy of God. It is only the gospel of Jesus Christ that tells you, I don't care what rules you follow, you're not worthy of God. It is only the gospel of Jesus Christ that tells you, you can never be worthy of God. And by the way, it's not about that you have done something in the past to be worthy of God, and then later you can do something to be worthy of God. It is saying you can't do any of that. It is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. It is through His worthiness that you and I can be in the presence of God. The gospel proclaims that we are not worthy. But Christ is. This same thing is happening all the time. Every new, and I'll put it in quotes, gospel that comes out always talks about you improving yourself. And yet the gospel of Jesus Christ is you can't improve yourself to be worthy of God. It is only through Christ. I don't care if you go all the way back to Genesis and you have the Tower of Babel and they're going, we need to get to God. Or you come all the way to modern America where we have a Mormon faith who says, you can be God one day. It's the same thing. It is you achieving something. This past week, T4G went on. And yes, I was in a little slight depression because I wasn't there. Every other year, that conference goes on, and I've been there every other year, but it just wasn't in the cards this year for me to get to go. You know, I see what's going on in our country, and we have so much discord. Just hateful things that are going on. And one of the things that I actually copied it and put it on my Facebook page, because there were several quotes that caught my attention that were coming out from Together for the Gospel, and it would be on there. I'd go, oh man, I love that. Put it on my Facebook page. And hopefully then some of y'all would see some of that. One of the things that's going on in our country today is still the idea of race relationships, how it's so tense. We don't get along with that group, and that group doesn't get along with our group. And you have all of these man-made movements that I promise you will fade. But one of the ones that has caught a lot of attention based upon what has happened recently in our past, and also based upon what has happened in what I would say distant past, which was slavery, was Black Lives Matter. This movement of, oh, it's about black lives, and yet it was one of the black preachers at T4G that said, only Jesus buys slaves and makes them heirs. That's the gospel that needs to be spoken. That's the gospel. It's not, oh, what we can do is we can create law so that we can get you to this position or that position. That is not a gospel. They will still go to hell. They need to hear that God is not interested in your skin color. What He's interested in is you. And what does He do with you? He doesn't say, hey, come along and be a sheeple. He goes, oh no, come along and I will make you an heir to the kingdom of God. That's the gospel. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ takes you as you are, no matter your history. And only the gospel of Jesus Christ is not dependent on what you achieve. It is 100% dependent upon God. If you looked at your bulletin this morning and saw, I asked the question, am I truly saved, or is my salvation simply a man-made decision? You see, just like movements of groups will come to an end, we're warned, hey, if that's a man-made decision, if you're not called of God, that too will come to an end. Why do you think we're warned? They looked just like us, but then they left the church. What Gamaliel was saying was, in many ways, it was true. It wasn't wise, but it was true. I think it is somewhat ironic that it tells us that they listened to him. So they took his advice, and of course, but then you still have persecution going on. They beat him. I'm not really sure how that meant taking his advice. They didn't kill him right then, but that's coming. But through all of that, and every day, it doesn't say on Sundays, doesn't say on the Sabbath day, and every day in the temple, you got to church, man, we love it when a pastor preaches the gospel. Pastor, you get up there, you preach the gospel, that's what we're counting on. But it also says, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the anointed, the Christ, is Jesus. Is your salvation real? Is it man-made? Are you just going through the motions right now because, hey, this brings peace in my home, so I'll do it? I think it's good for my kids to be exposed to a general God, if you will. But as far as the exclusivity of the gospel, I'm not really sure I'm ready to go there with you. But church seems like a good place because y'all are involved in the community and you're helping people and you take care of one another. And I want to be a part of that. But as far as the exclusivity of the gospel, I don't know. I'm telling you, in time, you will not be in church. because it's man-made. You will fall away. How do I know if it's real? Day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, you're there. You're going on with the gospel. For 2,000 years, it has not ceased. It's certainly not going to cease in your lifetime. It's certainly not going to cease ever. We will be in heaven praising the gospel. So this morning I challenge you. Are you and am I joining with you and are you joining with me as we speak and teach and preach the gospel? I've said this before and I'll say it again. This community does not need another community organization. It doesn't. And they every one of these little communities has an association, and they create events. This community does not need a church who provides another Easter egg hunt for them. They have that. This community needs a church that is bold with the gospel. This community does not need a church who says, come on this Sunday because we'll have Santa Claus for you. They have that. This community needs a church that says we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ because He is the gospel. And if we keep speaking and teaching the gospel, church, we will have, at times, we will have infections within the church, Ananias and Sapphira, and we'll have persecution outside of the church as we see here. Those things will occur. So be ready for that. Even though you can't, just know it's going to happen. But is the gospel real? Is it God-made in your own heart, or is it man-made? Are you sitting here and you're going, you know what, I'm getting tired of trying to live by all these rules? That is evidence of a man-made gospel right there. Evidence of a gospel that comes from the Lord is, yes, I'm weary at times, but my joy is in the Lord, and I am striving because of what He has done for me, not because I have to get to Him. Examine yourself. Examine yourself. Let's pray.